nice, isn't it? It's kind of... Well, thank you very much for having me up here, and it's a pleasure to kind of be in God's Word with you, but I might just pray before we jump in. Won't you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you do speak to us and you have spoken. And Lord, we do ask and pray now that you might settle us and you might prepare our hearts and our minds to hear what you'd have us say. Lord, please work in us through your Spirit so that we might receive it. And please give us hope of what the Lord Jesus has done and confidence in his work for our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. At the church I'm currently going to, which is in Kirribilli, there was a couple that came at the end of last year. They turned up to church. They'd never been to church, never opened a Bible, and they were interested in wanting to find out what Christianity was about. They were a Chinese couple, and they were probably what you might expect to be your typical Kirribilli kind of local, you know. Maybe a little bit on the extreme end. So they kind of had a place that, you know, in one of those bays that looked out over the harbour, and they have the yachts for their weekend cruises. And, you know, they have the parties and everything. They own a restaurant chain, and they're in property development. And I thought, oh yeah, property development, after kind of just finishing just painting my house. I thought, oh yeah, I'll ask them. So what kind of, you know, development do you do? And he's like, oh, we've got a couple of things on the go, We just purchased a big kind of unit block, you know, in Lowell North Shore. And I was like, okay, property development. We're not talking about just painting your house here. But anyway, they came wanting to know about Jesus and this what Christianity was about. So I gave them a Bible. They didn't have one. I said, start at Luke. Best thing is to read it with someone. But if you just have a list of things, write down your questions, and next week we can meet up and we can kind of read it together and go through it. Sure enough, next week they come back. They've read through the whole thing. They kind of summarised the point of Luke. And I said, oh, did you have any questions, things that stood out? And the couple kind of said, yeah, we do. And they went straight to Luke 18. I don't know if you know Luke 18, but it's exactly the passage that we read out today. It's the equivalent in Luke of the rich young ruler. And they said, you could feel the weight on them. They thought, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Am I able to have eternal life? Like, does this rule us out? And I remember thinking, as they turned to Luke 18, I was like, oh goodness, I don't know how this is going to end. Like, why are they going here? And we read through the passage together and we got to that really uncomfortable verse in verse 21, which I'll just read it now. Jesus looked at this man and loved him and said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And I remember thinking as we read that verse, how is it loving? How is it loving of Jesus to ask of this man to leave everything he had and follow him? And how is it loving of Jesus to ask this couple to leave everything they have and follow him? In fact, how is it loving of Jesus to ask this question of anyone? I mean, as we read this, Don't you kind of, you get a sense and you feel that? You feel, hang on a sec. Is Jesus being a little bit kind of harsh to this guy? You know, it almost feels perhaps you know, you're reading and think, does he actually want him to find life? Or is he just trying to put the bar too high? Does Jesus really actually love this man as it says he does in what he says to him? That's the question. That's the question that hit me, and I feel like that's the question I want us to understand and have a look at this morning. And look at why it is actually loving of Jesus to ask this man to do that. And to do that, we're going to kind of have a look at kind of two comparisons that the rich man is compared against. So just before, in the verses before, we get this interaction with little children in verses 13 to 16, and the rich man's compared and against those. But then we also get the comparison to the disciples at the end, which I want to have a look at. Okay, you with me? All right, it's good. So far, so good. Okay, let's have a look at the rich man and kind of what he's like. We get all these signals that he's a really good bloke. He's humble in the way that he kind of falls on his knees before Jesus. He's respectful in the way that he addresses him as good teacher. And he just seems like a genuine bloke in asking genuine questions of Jesus. And more than that, he's obviously very familiar with the things of God. He had devoted his life to keeping the law. And what we read, it seems like he's done a good job of it. In verse 22, he knows how to do life well, and God has blessed him with wealth. Presumably, everything that comes along with wealth, influential. In Luke, we read that he's a ruler. So he's influential and powerful in society. And he's, all those things, he's probably quite independent and self-assured. You know, he's at the high end of society. But this is contrasted to the children in verses 13 to 16. And if you were here last week, I listened online, Craig would have told you about the children's low place in society. They were the least. They had no rights and they weren't really counted for anything. And so we have this kind of rich man who's high and prestigious right next to the children, low, the low in society. And it's like in Newcastle, at the beach, like at Merriweather Beach, there's government housing. And then you got, you know, these big blocks of government housing right overlooking the water. And then you got, you know, the million-dollar houses with all the people and cars and everything coming out. And you've got I see in the surf, look at it, it's just this stark contrast between the two ways of life. That's what we have here. Mark's kind of packed them together to kind of get us to see this contrast between the two. And what's been contrasted is how they approach God. That's at the heart of what's been contrasted here. How they approach God. See, the rich man, look at verse 17 with me again. He started on his way. A man ran up to him and fell... Sorry, hang on. As he started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See, his question there is all about good teacher, you know. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's obviously expecting a favourable response here. And he's backed himself, hasn't he? He's kind of in people, comes before him. What have I got to do? And the irony is that his question has already been answered by Jesus just before in the discussion with the children, isn't it? And Jesus already told them that to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to be like a little child. So verse 14, we'll just pick it up there. Actually, we didn't read it, did we? Let's read the whole thing. So verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But when the disciples rebuked them, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them and blessed them. See, the way you enter the kingdom of God is to enter like a little child. What does it mean to be a little child? Well, I don't think it's that kind of perceived innocence or childlike innocence or purity, which some argue for. If you had children, I don't know how you can kind of think that, except perhaps when they're asleep. But it's the childlike dependence for everything. I mean, we have two boys, 3 and 1, and it's you know, the littlest one, Tommy, as I walk away, he starts to kind of, don't leave me, how am I going to, like he just, you know, he wouldn't last. Tommy and Matthias, they don't last without us parents around, they'd have no hope. I don't know how long if you thought about that would last. But we also see it in the language that is used in that section, don't we? Verse 13, they don't even come to Jesus. They're being brought by people to Jesus. Verse 15, that word receiving, you know, who will not receive the kingdom, that's not an active thing, that's a passive thing, that's a dependent thing. Verse 16, they don't even jump on Jesus. Jesus picks them up and puts them on his lap. So it's all about their dependence, their lack of ability to do something for themselves. They need to rely on others. Now this comparison, you know, the rich, dependent, can do everything himself, and the children, stark contrast about how you approach God and how you earn salvation. The rich man, about what he would do. Jesus says it's about the child. It's about depending on what God has done for you. And we see a little bit more about this man's self-assurance and issue in the way Jesus responds to him, in the words he uses. And it's interesting, isn't it? It's kind of like Jesus has just brushed his question and just kind of pins him on his idea of goodness. Do you know what I mean? Verse 17, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 18, why do you call me good? You know, Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. See, Jesus hears a question, but sees his heart, sees where he's coming from, and he addresses that. He says, you need to rethink your view of goodness. You've got the wrong scale. You're kind of comparing horizontally against people, but Jesus says, no, you've got to go vertically. Compare vertically. There's only one person who's good, and that's God. There's no one else, horizontally, no one else who is good. He's thinking the wrong kind of framework. He's thinking horizontally, not vertically. And the problem with that kind of thought is that perhaps if you go all right, it actually makes you feel all right about yourself, doesn't it, if you're just comparing horizontally. And you kind of, you feel like you're doing all right when clearly you're not. See, it's like, how high you can go. I play basketball and I can't jump. Like, I can't dunk it. But I've got guys that I play with can jump really high. Sure, they mean can dunk. But anyway, it's like comparing your height, right? Like, we kind of compare height and I'm like, oh, I can't jump. And like, oh man, you can jump. He's higher than me. But it's so ridiculous because what Jesus is saying is like, it's like trying to compare your height when you're trying to jump for the moon. It doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't matter if you've got a couple more inches than I do in your jump. It doesn't matter. Who cares if you're slightly above average? Like, what help is that to you? Like, no one's getting there. No one's good enough. Jesus kind of brings him and says, your scale is wrong. You're not good enough. But here's the thing. It's quite loving for Jesus to do that, isn't it? Because he's kind of got this assurance about his goodness and about him being okay before God, but Jesus says, now, hang on a sec. What scale are you on? You're not on God's scale. You're on the wrong scale. It's loving for him to kind of show where his assumptions have been wrong and to show him, you know, to enter the kingdom, you have to enter eternal life. You need to recognize that you can't do it. You have no hope in yourself and you need to be dependent on God like a little child. And the rich man didn't get that. And he was backing himself, he approached that. And it's pretty typical and standard today, isn't it, for this to be a stumbling block for many. Last week, or two, it took them 2 weeks, we have the place we're renting, they're redoing the roof. And there's a guy, Kurt, his name is, that was replacing the roof. And we got chatting, we had a coffee and I was chatting to him. And we got chatting about the things of God and I said, you know, Kurt, if you were to face God, what would you say to him? You know, if he's turned to God and he asked you, why should I let you in, Kurt? What would you say to him? And Kurt, he kind of stopped and had a think about it for a minute. And he said, he would say, God, you know my heart and I've tried my best. I reckon that's exactly the same as the rich man here, what he possibly would say. And it's standard across the board for what lots of people, lots of our friends and relatives would say. But it's so wrong, isn't it? It's so wrong. This man, like when I was chatting to Kurt, it didn't matter what I said to him about, do you think that you'll actually be good enough for God? He still couldn't think of the possibility that it didn't have anything to do with how good he was. And I'm sure if you've been around the things of Jesus, you know and love this truth. That doesn't matter. To receive Christ, doesn't matter how good or bad you are. That's not the question. It's about whether you are dependent and reliant on God. And you would love that truth. But I reckon the danger for us as the years go by is the temptation to kind of move from you enter being dependent like a child into being perhaps more independent and self-reliant in your Christian walk, or how, you know, it, as life goes on for you. See, have you ever had that thought, you know what, God kind of does owe me one, I think. You know, it's about time God gave me a break. I've been serving at church, I've been turning up to growth group, been giving financially, and perhaps you might think, you know, God's actually lucky to have me on his team. You know, he's lots of ways. You know, if I wasn't around here, how would all this stuff get done? And you kind of think perhaps you're more valuable to God. Are you more worthwhile to his purposes and his plans? But you see what's happened there? Like, you've kind of moved from being dependent, childlike, and kind of starting to think about what you've done and who you are in what you've done, not in what God has done. A few years ago, my nana, she's been in church for a long time, and she approached one of the elders at a church and asked him why he's a Christian. And this man, at that question, you know, he thought, why is she asking me why I'm a Christian? You know, I've been serving at this church for years. I've been serving you and your church for years. See, he didn't like it. He didn't like the question. But this man, he'd moved, hadn't he? He'd been in church, served at church for many years, but his thinking had moved. He'd grown out of his childlike faith, and he started to depend upon what he'd been doing for the last 10, 20 years in serving at church. Friends, can I just warn you about the warning we have here in Scripture? Don't ever grow out of your dependency on God. You start and you enter through in childlike dependence, and you continue in childlike dependence. Now, that's the comparison to the children. And the words are loving, aren't they? They kind of show that this man didn't and wasn't depending on God, and he was going to be out of the kingdom, but he needed to depend on God. The second contrast is between the rich man and the disciples. But before we kind of look at the comparison, I want to have a look at what's kind of going on for this rich man. See, when Jesus says to him in verse 21, "What one thing you lack." See, what is it that this man lacked? We know that he was self-reliant and dependent, but I also think there's something else that the passage gives us there. And it's to do with the commandments in verse 19. And we'll read that again. But as we read that, I want you just to have a think about these commandments. You know, what's in them, what's been said and what hasn't been said as we read it. Because I think they show us what was lacking from this man. So verse 19. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Verse 20. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. So what did you notice about the commandments listed there? You can call it out if you're brave. Yeah, exactly. They're all about the kind of back half of the commandments, aren't they? They're all about the ones of loving your neighbour. They've left out that vertical of loving God. You know, there is one, no other gods before me. You are to have no other idols. So there's nothing in this list of commandments about that relationship with God. And that's what was lacking, isn't it? This man had done his life in a very good, respectable way, but he had no concern for God. See, his problem here is that he didn't have a love for God. God wasn't there. His love was for everything else. And now this is what Jesus kind of shows him when he asks him to sell everything. He's helping him to see that he didn't love God as God deserves. And that's why it's loving, isn't it? To ask him to sell everything he owned. Because for this man, his wealth, it was stopping him from loving God. It was stopping him from eternal life. And I wonder, like, this Jesus gave this guy a way out. Have you thought about that? Like, if the man did what Jesus asked him, he would have found life. Jesus loved the man, and he gave him a way out. After years of ignoring God, he could have found life. I mean, he could have just said to him, "Mate, you know, you have no concern for God. I don't care about your facade. It's not fully me," and just left it and gone on his way. But he doesn't, does he? He says to the man, he loves the man, and he says, "One thing you lack. Get rid of this thing that's stopping you from coming to me, and then come and follow me." See, his wealth was stopping him from finding life. And when we think about it in that term, it's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? You know, if your wealth is hindering you from finding eternal life, you get rid of it so that you can find life, eternal life. He's not trying to make it too hard for him. He's just saying, this is what your problem is. Just get rid of it. Choose life. Put God as number one. Now, of course, this is loving, right? Are you here with me? Of course. I got a silly illustration, but there we go. Like, I mean, I reckon we struggle with why it's loving, but let's think about a different thing that's obviously loving. So I love, let's say you love eating Coles donuts, right, for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And you do this for years. And you go to your doctor and you're sitting in there and you say to him, "I just love those Coles donuts." Not the Woolies ones, because they never taste as good as the Coles ones. But the Coles, just cinnamon donuts. And the doctor says to you, "You know, mate, this isn't good for your health. Like, this is actually killing you and you're going to die. You know, these donuts are actually preventing you from enjoying life with your family, with your wife and your kids. And it's going to prevent you from enjoying life." And he says, "So you're going to have to stop eating them." And he kind of, you know, pulls out the healthy quinoa salad thing and says, turn onto these, you know. It's got to have a little bit of meat, but yep. And he says, "Yeah, stop eating those and eat your quinoa salad." Now, there is no way, right, that any of us would say that the doctor is being a bit unfair or a bit, you know, a bit full on. Oh, he's been a bit full on, isn't he? You know, no way. Of course, that's a loving thing to do. But this is why it's so dangerous and hard for us. Because when we read that, we question whether Jesus is actually loving this man. Can you feel that? Can you feel the danger that we are in? If wealth stops the couple that came to our church from loving God first and foremost, then it is a no-brainer. They need to get rid of their wealth to have eternal life. See, can I ask you, if there's anything, any riches, any relationships, any career, any comfort that stops you from loving God first and foremost, it's a no-brainer. Get rid of it. It's better for you to give that up so that you can inherit and find life, something that's never going to spoil, perish, or fade. Now, Jesus loved this man, gave him a way out, and showed him where his problem was. But he keeps going, and I reckon he loves his disciples, and he loves you and I now by the way he repeats himself three times in verse 23 to 24. He gives the same warning three times. And I reckon that's so that, in God's plan, that here today in Woi Woi, Australia, you know, we might actually hear the warning and that we might believe him at his word there. So I'll just read through it. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The same thing three times, the danger of wealth. Now the camel idea, I don't know if you've heard that, you know, there's the eye of the needle and the entryway to Jerusalem. I think in the context that's just ridiculous because the disciples conclude it's impossible. God includes it's impossible. But he's really just illustrating the point, isn't he? The camel was the largest kind of animal and the eye of a needle, the smallest hole. And he's saying, look at that hole. It's impossible for that to happen. You know, you can't do it. And I reckon we kind of go, yeah, of course. That's true. I'm with you, Jesus. Wealth is a barrier for others out there. Those really, really rich people. And we can ignore what Jesus is saying to us. And we can kind of think, you know, those people with those monster, you know, the blue whale, I think, is the largest animal that we know. 173 tons, apparently, the blue whale. And we think, oh, yeah, they're crazy for thinking that they can get their blue whale through the eye of a needle. But, you know, my little dolphin, yeah, we could give it a go. I mean, how would you do that? With a blender? Sorry for that image. But I wonder if we, you know, we actually believe that wealth is a barrier. You know, I think we're either tempted to think it's for others, or we actually might tend to think, you mean I'm not super wealthy, and I actually think maybe I can have both. See, if you're here and you have wealth, can I urge you to hear and believe Jesus' words that how hard there's a real danger, very real danger it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And in fact, the disciples' conclusion, like, that who again can be saved? And Jesus says, you know, with man, it's impossible. No one can enter the kingdom by man alone. But, verse 27, but not with God. All things are possible. See, the reason that any of us here today can come to realize our need before God and rely on him and choose to give up whatever it is that God calls us to and follow him is because God made this possible for you. He's at work in you. And that's just a great privilege and blessing to witness and to realize that for ourselves. Now, there's the contrast, which I've kind of had a massive slide on. The contrast that goes on to talk about is between the rich man and the disciples. So the rich man has this call to follow and to leave, and he chooses not to. And he goes away sad because he loved his wealth. But the disciples, verse 28, they have left everything to follow him. See, they're an example of what it would look like for God to be number one. And check out this beautiful promise that God, through Jesus, in this word, he makes to us who do choose to follow Jesus like the disciples did. Verse 29. "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." See, Jesus assures them and us now that whoever chooses to follow Jesus and hear his word, that he has their back. He says, "I will look after you." And what an assurance to hear from the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Whatever God may call you to leave behind, God will provide everything you need in abundance, in this life and in the life to come. Now, I don't think that's a mathematical formula, that 100 times. Like, obviously, you can't be like, "I left one house. All right, how's this going to work?" But it's a promise of assurance that he will look after you. And I think, you know, we get that in the family of God, don't we? There are many people I know that their families don't talk to them, but they've got a new family in Jesus. You know, there's been massive costs for them to follow Jesus, but they have found that God has looked after them, and they're giving them other parents, other siblings within the church family. And it's a wonderful blessing, this church family. I see our boys, you know, at church. They run up to people that, you know, are friends of us, and they just grab them, and, you know, they've got this relationships that are just great. Like, it's great to see. See, the disciples loved Jesus so much that they loved him, that they left everything and followed him. The rich man, he loved his wealth so much that he gave up eternal life and salvation for his wealth. And Jesus loves him by showing him how he can have life, by pointing out what is stopping him. And I'm about to conclude, but verse 31 is kind of the summary of this section. Verse 31, many who are first will be last, and the last first. See, in the kingdom of God, we have this full reversal of what you might expect. You know, we would perhaps expect this rich man to be getting eternal life, but he goes without this young ruler. Whereas the children, the lowest in society, they receive life, and the disciples therein. Jesus truly loved this man, and he truly loves us today as we hear this word. And he wants us to depend on him in everything, and he wants us to love him first and foremost, so that you and I may have life here today. How about I pray? I thank you, Father, for the love that you had for this man. And Father, thank you that you do indeed love us here today, that you'd give us this word. And we pray that you would help us to see it as it is, indeed loving. And please, Lord, help us to be like little children and depend on you for salvation. And keep us, Father, from the love of anything that may prevent us. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that impossible work that we can't do on our own, but you would make it possible through the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for what hope and confidence we have of that, the possibility of life because of the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. And we pray that you might keep us focused on that in your Son's name, for his glory. Amen.